We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 13th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our fathers, we come this morning to study these things together. We realize the solemn responsibility that's ours, both to preach and to hear the word of God. We thank thee for the Spirit of God who has promised to lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who was willing to come into this world to shed his precious blood to make this meeting possible this morning. We ask that by thy grace, that as we consider together the great eternal issues that are before us, that we might realize afresh our responsibilities before thee, that we might see the need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late, that those of us who know him as our Savior might understand our responsibility to be that found faithful here in these last days. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew tells us of an occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees seeking a sign from heaven. They were looking for some supernatural display in which to glory in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said to them there, A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But by way of contrast, he said, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now that sounds paradoxical. And it is indeed. Because we're talking here about two entirely different attitudes toward the things that we find around us in the very world in which we're living today. These were religious men who had studied the Bible. They could talk about a superficial desire for a sign from heaven. But they proved their hypocrisy by being unable to discern the magnitude and the import of the signs of the times that were around them on every hand in the world. We have parallel circumstances in our world today. Around us on every hand we find multitudes in the religious world crying out, "We would see a sign from heaven." But they have no discernment to recognize the signs of the times, so evident and so visible in the world today. The times in which we live have signs for us, even as those days of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had times for them. And the signs of the times communicate to us one clear and unmistakable message, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. The signs of the times tell us, as we discern these things, that we're living right now in the last days, in the closing hours of this age. Now, of course, there'll be some people who say, "Well, preacher, people have been saying that for years. Things are no different now than they were in the times of the Roman Empire. Everything's pretty much the same as it's always been. Everybody knows that." And my response is very simple. My friend, you're one of the signs of the times. Because we read about you in 2 Peter chapter 3. We read there that Peter says, knowing this first. In fact, that's the very first thing that needs to be recognized. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." But Peter goes on to say that these people are willingly ignorant of what happened in the days of Noah. The judgment of God came upon the ungodly men of planet Earth. And the Lord Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Men would not heed the warning of God in the days of Noah. Men would not seek to understand the signs of the times, that they might find God's message to their heart, that they might understand His truth as it was being communicated in the world all around them. And we find this very same attitude prevailing in the world in which we live today. Men are saying all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But you see, these times in which we live cannot be mistaken for any other times in the history of man. On all the face of human history, there is no way that there can be any confusion between these days and any other days that have taken place in the past. God's prophetic program is written very clearly right here in the Word of God for all to see. But the great difficulty is that men are not reading and studying the Word of God. Preachers are not preaching the Word of God. And you could travel for hundreds of miles today all around this country, for thousands of miles all over America and around the world, and you'd be hard put to find a man preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Surveys show that 85% of the preachers in the United States and Canada know absolutely nothing about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They don't preach on it because they don't know anything about it. Because they're hypocrites who can discern the face of the sky, they'll talk to you about the weather, but they cannot discern the signs of the times as we see them around us on every hand. In John 14, the Lord Jesus spoke to us in some terms that are very clear and unmistakable. He said, "If I go away..." I'm sure you believe that He did. He said, "If I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself. But where I am, there ye may be also." Now that's the promise of the Lord Jesus to all who have been born again. If I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Now that's a signless coming. No sign there. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And that's a sign that's coming. The Lord Jesus is coming to the air above the earth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. "The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, living believers, shall be changed." Now this is something that we're looking for right at this moment. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus. It could be at any time. There are no signs for the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air to catch away his people. He's coming as a thief when the world least expects him. And it could be today. In fact, it will definitely be a day just like today. A day when life in this world is continuing on as it has for 1974 years. A day in which scoffers are saying, where is the promise that has come? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Lord Jesus is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. General Electric tells us that that's about 11/100ths of a second. The twinkling of an eye. It's not very long to make preparation. And this sudden disappearance of all the believers, living and dead, is going to mark the beginning of 7 years of tribulation, unprecedented in the history of the world. The Word of God teaches that if it were not for the Lord Jesus coming back to this earth at the end of that 7 years to set up His kingdom, mankind would be totally annihilated from the face of the earth. So first of all, the Lord Jesus is coming for His people. He's coming to the air. And then 7 years later, He's coming with His people to set up a kingdom here upon the earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. And we're talking about signs this morning. And all the signs will find their ultimate fulfillment in the 7 years of tribulation after the born-again believers have been caught away. After those who are saved are gone from this earth. The signs are for the Lord's coming to the earth and not for His coming as a thief to the air. A thief in the night gives no warning. There is no time to prepare for a thief in the night. And so the Lord is coming to snatch away His treasure, to take away His people out of this world before the tribulation comes to this great earth. Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now He says to His people, even though He's coming as a thief in the night, but ye are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. He's given us these signs here in the Word of God. And He says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see these signs that He's given for His coming to the earth begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads. Because you know that 7 years before that coming to the earth, He's coming as a thief in the night for His people. Right now, today, we can see hundreds of signs that God Himself has given that are in evidence. Hundreds of signs here in the Word of God of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them will not find their ultimate fulfillment until after the Lord Jesus has come for His people. But it's sad to say that we're living in a generation that cannot discern the signs of the times. Well, they know about all the fall programs on television. They know about Evel Knievel jumping the ditch. But they don't know anything about the great eternal issues, about the signs of the times that are just as evident as the nose on your face and the world around us on every hand. Now, I want to take a few moments this morning and give you some of these signs which would indicate to us the lateness of the hour. We won't take time to turn to all the Scriptures, but I'll mention them to you as we go along, if you want to write them down. It takes a great deal of time to cover this material because every time I preach on the signs, I have to explain to everybody what's going to happen in the case of the second coming. It's time to stop before I get started. But in Matthew 24, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus as He sat upon the Mount of Olives. And they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the age?" Now these were the disciples coming to the Lord Jesus and asking Him about the end of the age. The end of the age is 7 years after all the saved people are gone to meet the Lord in the air. 7 years after God's judgment begins to be poured out upon this earth. At the end of this time, the Lord Jesus is coming back to this earth to set up a kingdom. The disciples said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the age?" The Lord Jesus mentioned many signs But the very first one was this. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. We need that warning in these days in which we're living. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Men will come acknowledging that he is the Christ, and yet deceiving many. Now, certainly there wouldn't be much deception if they came claiming to be atheists, would they? If they came claiming to be Satan worshippers, there's not much deception there. But he said, many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. And still they're going to deceive many. I have in my files and documentation literally thousands of statements from religious leaders across America and around the world. Men in every major denomination in this country today. Not out in the grassroots level now, but the big-time operators, the men who set the policies, the men who write the Sunday school literature, the men who teach in the seminaries. And I'll tell you a little secret. A goodly number of them, and in most cases a vast majority of them, are described for us by Jude. He spoke of certain men crept in unawares. They didn't tell you about it now. They didn't get up in the pulpit and explain it. But there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, friend. It takes a blind man not to know that to be the truth. It takes a man who's willingly ignorant of the facts. Because anyone who's made any degree of study into the doctrine, the theology of the men that are leading the major denominations of this country today know what apostasy is all about. The ecumenical movement is Satan's masterpiece. And it's all being done in the name of Christ. They come saying he's the Christ, and yet they deceive men. We're talking about the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, the British Council of Churches. We're talking about Roman Catholicism and New Evangelicalism. We're talking about the Charismatic Movement. We're talking about all these great groups and organizations of the world today joining together in false unity that's going to culminate in a world church and the worship of the Antichrist as we find it here in Revelation 13 in chapters 17 and 18. Now, God says these things are going to happen. A world church. Where is it going to come from? There is no place for it to come from except from the churches of this world in which we're living. And it's all being done in the name of Christ. Because, you see, we're faced today with what they call doctrineless Christianity. Just in the last 10 years, a new thrust of experience-oriented Christianity has been injected into the scene. And today there are hundreds of thousands across America. I'm talking about Lutherans and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Methodists and Southern Baptists, anybody you want to name. I'm talking about 500,000 charismatic Roman Catholics who are gathering in a fellowship that's based on speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all in the name of Christ. And they're casting aside their doctrinal differences. They're laying aside their concern with what's going on at denominational headquarters. And they're continuing on supporting the ungodly leadership of the denominations in which they are. And I'll tell you what they're doing. They're building into their children an ecumenical consciousness that's based on a personal experience and not on the Word of God. And that's going to be the downfall of America. That's going to be the downfall of the church as we know it today. Not in the name of Satan worship now. Not the Society for the Advancement of Atheism, but the major denominations of this world in which we're living today. Beloved, this is deception of the highest order. This is a sign of the times. Because we find these people gathering all over America in home study groups. They're reading the Bible together. They're gathering for conventions. They're getting together for prayer breakfast and businessmen's meetings and all these things as a substitute for the only biblical method, the local church. The local church with elders and deacons and those who have the gift of teaching and preaching the Word of God. That's satanic deception. And it's all in the name of Christ now. But I'll tell you something. You take one deceived person and bring 25 more deceived people into his living room, sit down and study the Bible, and I'll give you a simple equation. You've got 26 deceived people. It takes solid Bible doctrine. It takes doctrine authoritatively presented by men that are born again and taught in the Scriptures of truth. It takes men who are willing to stand up with some backbone against the apostasy of our day and speak out against the ungodliness that's to be found as the world church is building. It takes renouncing these apostate churches and denominations and preachers and leaving these things to find people who are strong in the Word of God. And there's no substitute for that. It would be wonderful if there were. It would be nice if we could all walk around smiling at one another and talking about peace and love and mercy being multiplied and never earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It would be nice if we could forget our doctrinal differences, but beloved, if you forget your doctrine, you've forgotten all that's important in this world in which we live today. The foundation is the Word of God. It's not your experience or the experience of anybody you know. It's not the church that your grandmother went to. It's not the things that you've been taught all your life. It's the Word of God. And unless you're willing to submit yourself to that, you're outside the bounds of that which is to be found in the truth of God. Because it's then and only then that deception can be avoided. The world church is coming, and all who will not follow the dictates of the Word of God will worship the Antichrist. He mentioned also wars and rumors of wars. And yet at the same time, we find the Old Testament prophet predicting a sign of the times, men coming crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Apostle Paul said, when they shall cry peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Wars and rumors set the stage, you see, for the men to come along crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There have been 120 armed conflicts since World War II. The United States spends $80 billion a year for defense. In case you never measured it, $80 billion is a string of $10 bills over 30 times around the earth. That's how much we spend for war every single year. The United States has germ war weapons capable of an overkill 9 times the population of the earth. The stockpiles of weapons, atomic weapons, that are to be found in Russia, in America, throughout the world, all these things have made war a practical impossibility. They make war simply a horrifying thing that's going to be facing mankind unless they cry out for the man of peace. And the man of peace is coming. We read about him there in the 6th chapter of Revelation. This man who's coming on the scene is the Antichrist, the white horse rider. It's an interesting thing that after 120 armed conflicts since World War II and hundreds of other rumors of wars that are to be found all over the world, all thoughts of major war now center in the Middle East. God said it was going to be like that. The wars and the rumors have turned from the other parts of the world. They've focused on the Middle East. Right now at this moment, there are 80 Russian ships in the Mediterranean. And they're there in place for a war that's predicted in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 that'll take place 3.5 years after the church is gone. The Russians are in place right now for that war the battle of Gog and Magog that's to be found in Ezekiel 38 and 39, 3.5 years after the church is gone. The next thing the Lord mentioned was famines and pestilences. And these things are closely connected with the population explosion, a sign that's given to us in the days of Noah. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger, there were 250 million people on the earth. It took 1,800 years to reach the first 1 billion people. 1,800 years from the time that the Lord Jesus was born until the first 1 billion appeared on the earth. We had the second 1 billion by 1930. We had the third 1 billion by 1960. We'll have the fourth 1 billion in 1975. And we'll have the fifth 1 billion in 1986. And scientists say that under present conditions, Earth can tolerate 6 to 8 billion people at the most. There are 4 babies born every second. And 2 people die every second. Every 24 hours, 206,000 people die on the face of the earth. More than the entire population of the state of Nevada. Every 24 hours. And right now, because of this great population explosion, around the world, there are famines at this moment of epidemic proportion. It's very easy for us to live here in our own little world and not give too much thought to that. It's easy to go down to the store and mumble a little bit about the increase in the cost of sugar and fail to realize that we're just a small part of this world. 66% of the world population, 2/3 of them, live in Asia and Africa. And that's where the famine is. That's where the people are, and that's where the famine is. And 2/3 of the earth's population suffers from hunger and malnutrition. 10,000 people die every single day from primary or secondary malnutrition. And beloved, that's famine. By anybody's estimation, that's famine. The University of Washington professor estimates that 50 million people are going to starve to death next year. That's not a wild estimate. That's based on a projection of how many died this year, and how many died last year. 50 million people dying of starvation in 1975. We see these things beginning in America. 1 out of every 18 men, women, and children in this country is on relief. In the last decade, the population is up 13%. The welfare rolls are up 94%. But you see, 2/3 of the earth is starving. And that's the key to the world government, as we're going to be seeing in just a moment. But the Lord Jesus mentioned earthquakes. Back in the 18th century, soon after the seismograph was invented, there were 600-plus earthquakes in the world. By the 19th century, there were 2,000-plus. And today, there's an earthquake somewhere in the world every 30 seconds. Almost 1 million people have been killed by earthquakes in the 20th century. And the Lord Jesus said all these are the beginning of sorrows. Because there's going to come earthquakes in which every mountain and every island will flee away. In which the entire topography of the earth is going to be changed in the tribulation period. And an earthquake every 30 seconds somewhere in the world is just a sample of what God is going to be doing in the 7 years of tribulation. All right, but when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get a different grouping of signs. They deal more with the moral character of the world. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. He said, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And he went on and on. And I'm sure you realize, at least I hope you do, this sign of the times. I hope you realize the change in the moral climate in the most Christian nation on the face of the earth, the United States of America. From the 1950s when I was growing up to the 1970s is just like stepping into another world. Never before in the most ungodly eras of human history do we find immorality in the proportions in which we find it today. I'm going to tell you something just about America. We're not talking about the atheistic nations of the world. We're not speaking of the pagans. We're talking about good old Christian religious America. The place containing people like the scribes and the Pharisees who could discern the face of the sky, but they couldn't discern the signs of the times. Here in America, the last strong hold of Christianity in the world, we have 2,000 divorces every day. It's a nice way to start off the day. And God says men and women are to be together from the time that they're married until they die. We say, oh, that's all right. We don't worry about things like that. We'll go ahead and have 2,000 divorces a day. And while we're at it, we'll have 1,000 illegitimate babies every day. There are so many things that indicate to us the moral climate of America. 100,000 Americans make special trips abroad every single year just for the purpose of gambling. And I don't know what you know about gambling, but I used to do plenty of it. And I know something about what kind of money changes hands over the crap table and over the poker table and over the roulette wheel. And we're talking about, in many places, a legalized form of stealing. 80% of all adults gamble today on a regular basis. It's a $9 billion a year business. The number one spectator sport in America is not football. It's not baseball. It's horse racing. And it's because of the gambling that's involved. The Golden Nugget in Las Vegas sees 40,000 people enter in the course of 24 hours. People who are going in there to pull those slot machines, to roll those dice, to spin that wheel. Because there's a fascination in the human heart for the opportunity to take somebody else's money that doesn't belong to them. I'm sure you realize, or perhaps you didn't, that every 2 minutes, on the average, every 2 minutes, a teenager in America contracts venereal disease. It's something that's in epidemic proportion today, second only to the common cold. Every 2 minutes, on the average, a teenager contracts VD. A 1969 Gallup poll shows that 50% of all students engage in premarital sex. And 1,000 illegitimate babies a day would seem to indicate that that might be the truth. Ah, but you see, we've found a cure for that. It's called legalized murder, abortion. Hadn't been since the days of the pagans that we read about there in the Old Testament scriptures that babies were murdered. But today, we not only do it, we've legalized it. We've made it respectable in the society in which we live. In January of 1973, by 7-2 vote, the Supreme Court of the United States of America declared that unborn children are non-persons, not covered by the Constitution. And that makes them fair game for the doctor's knife. God said there, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that in the last days that people would be without natural affection. You know what that means? Natural affection is the love that a woman has for a child that she's about to bear. And yet, because the Supreme Court of the United States has declared that unborn children are non-persons and not protected by the Constitution, it's perfectly all right to forget about those things, to have all the free sex you want, and then go out and murder the babies. In 1973, in New York City, a city of 8 million people and more, there are more abortions than live births. In the capital of our nation, Washington, D.C., there were twice as many abortions as live births in 1973. And it's no wonder that it's like that, because it's estimated that over 1,000 couples live together at the University of California. And this is just a sample of what it's like at the colleges and universities all over America. Americans spend $1.2 billion a year for records, mostly rock music. And you know what rock music is, don't you? If you don't, you need to ask somebody who knows. Somebody like Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, he knows a little something about rock music. He says rock music is sex. That's what people want, and you've got to hit them in the face with it. If there was ever an expert testimony, there's one for you. Rock music is sex. And $1.2 billion a year worth of audible sex is going forth into the hearts and minds of young people. Satan is stealing the minds and bending them in the direction of this perversion that's taking place in the world today. Sodom and Gomorrah had absolutely nothing on America, this last great stronghold of Christianity in the world. And the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, the days of sodomy, the days of homosexuality, the days of sexual perversion of every type, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The fastest selling hardback in history was put out a couple of years ago. The name of it is Portnoy's Complaint. Pornographic novel. Cost $6.95 apiece. And fine, upstanding Christian Americans bought 330,000 copies in the first 6 months. 1968, Newsweek magazine said morals have declined more in the past 12 months than in the preceding 50 years. And if that was true in 1968, I hate to think what it's like today. Americans spend $1 billion a year on movie tickets. $1 billion a year. Maybe you don't know what $1 billion is. We talk a lot about billions. But $1 billion is a stack of $1,000 bills 115 feet higher than the Washington Monument, which is 555 feet, 5 1/8 inches high. It's a stack of $1,000 bills 115 feet higher than the Washington Monument. That's what $1 billion is. And that's what Americans pour into movie theaters every single year. And what do they see? Well, they saw a couple of years ago one called Midnight Cowboy, the movie of the year, the one acclaimed by all the knowledgeable people. It's a movie about a bunch of homosexuals. That's the subject of the movie. The glorification of homosexuality. Another movie that grossed over $40 million in the top 50 of all-time movies. Now, this is not some stuff out in the back alley somewhere. This is what good old Christian America is paying $1 billion a year to see. A movie that grossed over $40 million in the top 50 of all movies of all time, Rosemary's Baby. About a girl having intercourse with Satan. And Rosemary's Baby was the product. People are going to see The Godfather, glorifying organized crime and destined to make more money, probably, than any other movie in the history of the world. They're going to see The Exorcist, the hottest movie property in the world today. Coming here very soon. It's just as ungodly as any movie could ever be. There are some of you people that won't stop your children from going to see it. It's about a 12-year-old girl who's possessed with demons, who does and says things so filthy that I can't repeat them here. Or we could talk about deep throat, if we really want to get rough. Just as rotten as any pornography could possibly be. It cost the people that made it $30,000, and so far it's grossed $30 million. $30 million. A good portion of that was made down there on Bragg Boulevard, probably. Well, as you see, that's what people are after. This is the kind of thing that people want. That's why it sells. That's why it's such hot property in this world in which we're living. Now, beloved, what kind of a fool would say that that kind of degenerate trash has been having that kind of acceptance in the most godly societies of the world before today? The wrath of God is about to fall on this nation. It's about to come upon these people where one of every five Americans consults a horoscope. It's about to come where in 1973, for every single person in America over 18 years of age, $329 was spent on liquor. The wrath of God is about to come on this people where violent crime, rape, murder, robbery occurs every 60 seconds. God is going to destroy this nation. He's going to bring her into line with the other nations that will worship the Antichrist, and I'll tell you how He's going to do it. He's going to use the God of America. He's going to use the idol that most Americans worship. And He's going to do it by taking that idol and throwing it down and breaking it in pieces. Now, that idol is the dollar. Money is the key to understanding what's happening in the world today. We read in Daniel chapter 11 of the Antichrist that he's going to have power over the treasures of gold and silver. The Antichrist is going to control the gold and silver. Now I ask you, where is the gold and silver today? It's not in Fort Knox. It's not in the possession of this nation by any means. The Antichrist is going to control the treasures of gold and silver. I turn for a moment, if you will, to Revelation chapter 18. In verse 14, "And the fruits of thy soul that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught." Now we're reading about economic Babylon. We're reading about the riches heaped together by the society of the last days. In one hour, so great riches is come to naught. Just a few weeks ago in West Berlin, the World Council of Churches met and agreed to establish the Church World Bank, a bank to handle the more than $22 billion in the portfolios of the Protestant denominations of America, a bank to handle the untold billions more of the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, and the many around the world. In July 1972, nine common market nations merged with the European Free Trade Association. And right now, right at this moment today, the common market nations are stronger than the United States in population. They're stronger in gross national product. They're stronger in exports. They're stronger in imports and many other ways. In December 1971, when the common market decided that it was time for a devaluation of the dollar, you know what happened? We did just exactly what they told us to do. Because our life ultimately depends on our ability to trade with common market nations. America, by anybody's standards, is bankrupt, and this is going to be the means of fulfilling the prophecies that we find here in the book of the Revelation. President Nixon was the first president to spend $1 trillion in office. In his first budget, he spent more than had been spent by all the presidents of the United States in the first 153 years that this country was in existence. In 1972, 36%, 36 cents rather, out of every dollar went for taxes. The fall of the Roman Empire came when the personal taxation level reached 30 cents on the dollar. In 1972, 36 cents out of every dollar went for taxes in America. There are 151 taxes on a loaf of bread. There are 600 taxes on a house. Inflation is running away with the money a mile a minute. The debts of this nation are increasing $5,000 a second, $500 million a day. And the debt of the United States of America is more than all the rest of the nations of the world combined. We have a government that spends $480 million every 24 hours. Now, beloved, you tell me how that kind of thing can keep on. A government survey is very interesting. It shows that in less than 20 years, a hospital room at the present rate of inflation will cost $700 a day. Where are you going to get it? Food for four people, $115 a week. A Chevrolet or Ford, $17,200. The average house, $147,000. You better scratch up some money from somewhere, because the debts of this nation are 40 times greater than the currency supply. 200 times greater than the supply of gold. And September 21st, 1973, President Nixon signed Public Law 110, giving the president the authority to sell all the gold in the possession of the United States. And isn't it interesting that now the vice president of the United States has a brother who's the single most influential man on the face of the earth in world monetary transactions? David Rockefeller. Head of the Chase Manhattan Bank, but he's a lot more than that. Now I ask you, what's America going to do to escape this situation? The answer is nothing. One out of every 13 Americans works for the federal government. They can't quit their job. One out of every 13 Americans is on the payroll of the federal government. The answer lies right here. And verses 16 and 17 of Revelation 13. We're talking about the circumstances that are going to exist in the tribulation period. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, that's everybody, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now notice that. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now this is what we're coming to. Because the world's money today is controlled by very few individuals. You may not believe that. But if you don't, just take a look at what's happening in America today. we see business as usual. The same number of people buying cars, the same number of people building houses. You go to work just like you always have. And yet, because of what's happening in the Federal Reserve System, a privately owned corporation, because of their manipulation of the interest rates, we see that inflation going up and up and up and up. Because they're controlling the availability of money. Now, it's no accident that in communist countries, in the countries that are not controlled by the money manipulators of America, the price of a loaf of bread has not increased one penny since World War II. Isn't that strange? The groceries are not going up in Russia. They're not going up in Poland. They're going up in the United States of America. And at this very moment, it's perfectly legal for the federal government to freeze all personal bank accounts and saving accounts, which is exactly what they're going to do as soon as they get the word. Right now, not one dime that you don't have at your house or in your pocket could be yours when they get ready. Because, you see, we must have a depression to get these things in operation. And that depression is going to come just as soon as the Federal Reserve System gets ready to go international. As soon as they're ready to make that move, that's when the depression is going to come. And the signs indicate that all is ready right now. Because right now they have a solution. We're the ones with no solution. We're the ones facing the prospect of paying $147,000 for the average home, $17,200 for the average car. We're the ones facing the prospect of paying $700 a day for hospital rent. But they have a solution. Because right now, in the administration building of the Common Market Confederacy in Brussels, Belgium, they have a computer. The people who work there actually call it the Beast. Isn't that interesting? It covers three floors of the administration building of the Common Market offices. And it's a self-programming computer with over 100 sensing input sources. And the article that I was reading said that computer experts are working on a plan to computerize all world trade. That would be so convenient, wouldn't it? Seeing that right now the transactions are outrunning the currency by 40 times, it would be so much easier to do it all by computer. They can't even handle enough checks and money and even vouchers. We need a computer. We need something that can work so much faster than the human mind, and they have it. It's called the Beast, occupying three stories of the Common Market building in Brussels. Now, this article said also that the plan involves a numbering system for every human on earth. It's worked in the United States of America, the Social Security number. And it would be so much better to have all these poor impoverished nations included so that we could keep an eye on them as well. Because we all must be concerned about our brother. Each citizen of the world would be assigned a number to use for all buying and selling to avoid all credit card bookwork. And the number, according to the article, would be laser tattooed on the forehead or the back of the hand and show up under infrared scanners placed in all the places of the big. They have it figured out. Dr. Elderman, the man in charge, suggests that by using 3 6-digit units, the entire world could be assigned a working number. 3 6-digit units fed into a self-programming computer to catalog everybody on the face of the earth. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Beloved, we're talking about some serious things. We're talking about that which would do away with all the problems
of currency and coins that we find in the world today. The whole thing would be handled through the International Monetary Fund, through the World Bank, so that no member could buy or sell without a number. And this is not speculation. This is something these men have determined right at this moment as a feasible working proposition. And perhaps you say, well, preacher, all that must be 20 years away. Beloved, don't you believe it? The beast sits in the Common Market Building right now. It's there. It's in operation. And 129 nations subscribe to their policies. 129 nations. We're just one bankrupt nation standing in the way. And all somebody has to do is pull the plug out of our economy. And it's all over. One word from the officials of the International Monetary Fund, and the stock market's going to crash. The dollar's going to be devalued by 90%. And the world's credit to the United States of America, which is a bankrupt nation, is going to be cut off. It'd be a very simple thing by order of the United Nations to have all the electronics firms in Japan and all the electronics firms in America. These companies that now produce millions of televisions and radios and tape recorders every year, it'd be a simple thing to order them to produce nothing but infrared scanners. And in 6 months' time, you could have one of those things in every store where people do business. And you couldn't buy or sell without that laser tattoo on your forehead or on your hand. I just think how that would simplify things. We'd be able to do what people have wanted to do for so long, to care equally for that two-thirds of the earth that's now hungry. There'd be world peace because we'd all be under one government. Isn't that what everybody wants? And when this decision is made, it's going to be on a Sunday or a holiday. A day just like today. A day when the stock market is closed. A day when the International Monetary Fund and the Federal Reserve can get together in private session. And I wonder, what if it were today? What if that decision was made this morning and you were ordered by the end of this week to report to the police station to have your international credit number laser tattooed on your forehead or on your hand? Tell you what would happen to me. I'd starve to death. Because Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28 says, ye shall not print or tattoo any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And you'll notice again what we read here in the 16th verse. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Look at chapter 14 and verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's what God says about it. God says there'll be no laser tattoos for his people. And beloved, I wonder where you stand this morning. Just how important is this Christianity business to you? What if you got the word tomorrow that unless you got this tattoo, you'd get not one dime out of your bank account, not one dime out of your savings account? You'd be unable to buy or sell to get any food for your family or for yourself unless you were willing to have this tattoo. This mark of the beast that God has said is coming, that potentially could be with us tomorrow. You see, we're talking here about serious matters, life and death matters. And they all parallel the great eternal issues that face us in the whole of the message of the Word of God. These are not things that are just happening in the last days. This is something that's been happening right down through the ages of eternity. This great war that's been going on between Satan and God. Satan is out right now to deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. He's out to doom you, to cause you to lose your soul. He's going to do it right in the midst of the signs of the times that people are willingly ignorant of. There's only one alternative. There's only one solution for that. And that's to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came and He laid down His life on Calvary's cross so that you wouldn't have to receive the mark of the beast. So that you could be one with enough understanding, with enough character, with enough grace from God to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Today wouldn't be an easy thing to stand there and watch your wife and children die. You'd never do it unless you know the Lord Jesus. You'd never do it unless you understand the Word of God. You couldn't do those things unless you knew the great eternal issues that are involved. But God says, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, I'm not worried about these things this morning, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's not because there's anything in me, because I'm just as much a sinner as anybody here or anybody who ever walked the face of the earth. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity like every other human being. But one day I heard God's message. I heard that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I heard that there is none righteous, no, not one. I heard that man at his best state is altogether vanity. And I heard that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wonder if that's ever happened to you. Wonder if you've ever known what it was to have all your sins put away. To come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that one day in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you could be caught out of this world to meet the Lord in the air before this great tribulation period comes upon the earth. This can be the day of salvation. This can be the day when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be the time when all your sins are justified before God, when everything that you've ever done is cast behind the back of God and remembered no more. It happens in one way only. The Lord Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to come to God with the faith of a little child, perhaps not understanding the International Monetary Fund or the operation of computers or anything about these signs that exist, but understanding that you're a sinner in need of salvation and that the Lord Jesus is able to save you. He's willing to meet you on those grounds. He's willing to hear your prayer this morning to forgive your sin, to come into your heart by faith, and to give you the gift of eternal life. But you have to be willing. You have to see the need. You have to be willing to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His servant, to do what He'd have you to do. Now, there's no way that I can cause you to make this transaction with God. And in fact, there's no way that He will cause you to make it. It's a matter that has to be settled in your own heart. But, beloved, I'll tell you something. We're standing right at this moment on the threshold of some of the most momentous times that ever hit this world. Most people don't believe it. Very few people understand it. And the time to get ready is right now. God says now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And today you can be saved if you're willing to bow your heart and your will before the Lord Jesus and trust Him as your Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our fathers, we study these things together today. We realize afresh the great need that's in our life for dependence upon Thee. We know, Lord, that as we look around us, we can see the foreshadowings of the great tribulation. We can see the coming of the time when men's hearts are going to be failing for fear for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. How we do pray that here in this meeting this morning, that You'll give light to some soul, that You'll help them to see the need to turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Thy people. We know, Lord, the awesome responsibility that's ours. And we know that seeing that we are those who look for these things, that we ought to be those who are willing to live out a life that's well-pleasing in Thy sight, one that's going to count in the light of eternity. We pray that we won't meet the Lord Jesus face to face, realizing the years we've wasted, the opportunities we've passed by, and having in our hands the revelation of the Word of God, the testimony of the signs of the times. We pray now that You'll take the Word and use it in our hearts, in the heart of each one who's come into this meeting, that it might take root and grow and bring forth fruit into life eternal. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.